Well, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 18 today, Acts 18. And we're not going to read all the verses, but we're going to kind of cover all of it today. But this is part 25 in our sermon series, Acts to the Ends of the Earth. So Acts 18 is where we're going to be today. You know, as long as I can remember, I don't know why this is for myself, but I've always enjoyed reading biographies. I just like to learn about people, athletes and politicians and historical figures and missionaries, heroes of the faith. I mean, I really like to see who they were, why they got to the point where they were, their background. All those things really fascinate me. And one of my very first research papers that I can ever remember writing, back when you remember, you know, if you're my age, when you went to the library at school or wherever, they had the card catalog and you had to pull out the drawer and find your book, and then you had to write down your notes on a note card. You didn't have computers and all that. So I remember one of my very first research papers I wrote was by an athlete, Jim Thorpe. You probably have heard of him, a great Native American, probably, arguably, the best athlete in the history of the United States. You could make a case for that. And I'm currently reading a book about Andrew Jackson, the Battle of New Orleans, how that shaped America. But I love reading biographies, and I love to read about biblical figures as well. I like to hear about their background stories. And if you remember, several years ago, I did a sermon series about the 12 disciples, and we looked at each one, and we learned where they were from and what made them who they are and how Jesus used them. And I went back through that recently as we were doing our Wednesday night prayer and Bible study online. And I really enjoy learning about each disciple and their impact in the kingdom of God. Well, this morning, our sermon, we're going to learn about two very important people in the early church. You've probably heard of them, Aquila and Priscilla. Funny names, but yet mighty in the Lord, and God used them in a mighty way in Paul's life and further, as we're going to look at. And their story is fascinating to me, and really I think they deserve to be in the Hall of Fame because their lives and their ministry are both an encouragement and an example for us to follow. So let's take a look. We're going to break it down. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Then I'm going to give you kind of the cliff notes of the middle part, and then we're going to read verses 18 through 28 in just a little bit, okay? So we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to get into it, all right? So let's read it together. It says, after this, he left Athens, meaning Paul, and he went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. So there's two important lessons that I want us to learn from Aquila and Priscilla this morning. The first lesson is this, and we see it right off here in verses 1 through 4. Number one, hospitality and encouragement build up the body of Christ. Hospitality and encouragement build up the body of Christ. Now, why do I say that? When we first meet, because of Aquila and Priscilla, okay? When we first meet them, these two figures that we're going to be talking about this morning, we're told that they had come from Corinth, from Italy, as victims of Roman persecution. Now, we need to understand they weren't being persecuted for being Christians, but they were being persecuted because they were Jews. And if you don't know anything about this time, around 52 AD, the Roman Emperor Claudius issued an edict expelling all the Jews from the city of Rome. There was a historian named Suetonius, and he was a Roman historian. He said that within the Jewish community, they were persecuting all these people, Christians, Jews, Christian neighbors, and they were causing considerable disturbance in the city. And Claudius didn't care about the reason for the trouble. He didn't care about who the guilty parties were. He knew they were Jews, and that was enough, and so he uprooted them and told them they needed to leave their homes, and he banished them from Rome. And so this included those who were innocent along with those who were being guilty. Everybody got lumped in together. And we're not sure at first if Aquila and Priscilla were Christians, but we do know that God used their profession to connect with Paul. Now, so Paul arrives from Athens and he makes contact with Aquila and Priscilla. It says they had the same occupation as Paul. Anybody know what that is? Tent maker, right? So God, in his amazingness, brought these two groups of people together. So when Paul arrives from Athens, he makes contact with these fellow tent makers, possibly to work with them to provide an income for himself as well. And Aquila and Priscilla invited him into their home. They were hospitable and invited Paul into their home, and he let him stay with them for a time. And so in that time, as we're going to get into later on, a lasting friendship was born between these two groups of people. A lasting friendship. If Aquila and Priscilla didn't know the Lord before, it wouldn't take probably very long for them to know the Lord after, because I'm sure Paul talked plenty about the Lord. And as we're going to get into their life, we're going to see that indeed they did become followers of Christ. So Paul's stay would have left no doubt in their lives, because no one could be anywhere near Paul for very long and not be affected to have passion for Jesus. And so the Bible says that Paul stayed with them for about 18 months, no doubt instructing them in the gospel and discipling them in the Lord. And there's no doubt that they were a huge encouragement to Paul, because they gave him food, they gave him lodging, they gave him comfort in the midst of a very difficult time in his life. In the midst of being in a difficult ministry, they showed, they encouraged him by inviting him into their home. And so this allowed Paul to be refreshed. It allowed him to be encouraged, and it gave him great strength to carry on in the ministry that God had called him to. But I want you to notice something here, because we can kind of relate to Aquila and Priscilla. Let me just say that Aquila and Priscilla were just ordinary people. Okay, there was nothing special about them. They woke every day, they did their chores, they made their tents, they cooked their meals, they paid their bills, they took care of their family. They were ordinary people like you and me. There was nothing special about them. Yet, through their ordinary lives, God used them to be a huge encouragement to Paul and his ministry. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote this in verses 23 and 24. He said, "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ." So Paul's saying, when you serve other people, you don't do it just for them. You do it as if you were doing it to Jesus himself. So yeah, think about your life right now. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just an ordinary person. I just go to my job. I go to school. I do my homework. I do this. I do that. I raise my kids. Whatever you're doing. And you think, I'm just an ordinary person. But do you realize that what you're doing right now may seem ordinary, but it could have a lasting impact in the kingdom of God? Yeah, what you're doing right now is ordinary, everyday stuff, but I want to just encourage you to keep on doing it for the Lord, because one day he might put you in a position to be an encouragement to someone in ministry or who is a missionary or just a general person, anyone. And maybe we should be looking for a way to be an encouragement to other people. But listen, just be you. Don't try to be somebody else. How many times do we try to compare ourselves with other people? We say, well, I'm me and I'm doing this, and I see that person and they're doing that, and they seem to be getting more, you know, recognition and stuff like that. And so we try to be like them, and we just totally fail because we're not like them. We're us. We're our own people. And so keep on doing it for the Lord, but be you. Be who God has made you. Let God use the way he has gifted you to be an encouragement to other people. You know, I really admire parents now, especially in our church. Christian parents are raising their children in the ways of the Lord. It's tough to be a parent, isn't it? We all get that. We who are parents understand that. It's tough to be a parent. I mean, especially when your kids are little, there's endless mounds of laundry and cooking and cleaning and helping with homework and shuttling kids to practices, wiping snotty noses and all that good stuff. And these are all ordinary, everyday things that we participate in as we raise our families. And you might think at times, how is this being an encouragement to other people? How is me doing these things just being an encouragement? Well, how is this, what I'm doing today, making an impact in the kingdom? I'm reminded of something that Andy Stanley said one time, and it's a very powerful statement. I want you to listen very carefully to this. He said, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Let me say that again. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. So if you're a parent, you think, I'm just going through life as ordinary stuff, just keep doing it. Because you never know the lasting impact that it will make in your children. I've often said that our children are our number one mission field. We have to go after them and pray for them and share the gospel with them. We could also add, you know, something you'd raise. We could also add to that someone you encourage or pray for or show up for. The lasting impact that you could make could be something that somebody that you're praying for each and every day. Because they need something. They need encouragement. They need someone to come alongside them. And guys, let me just say, it all matters. God can use ordinary people like Aquila and Priscilla, like you and me. He can use ordinary people to do ordinary things. It could be the kind word that you say to the associate that checks your groceries when you go to the grocery store. It could be the tip you give that is more than 20% when you go to a restaurant. It could be serving in the nursery at church. It could be having a meal delivered to someone who is sick. Let me just say, the next time you don't think that you're accomplishing anything for the kingdom, ask God to show you how you can bring him glory through your life to be an encouragement to other people. I guarantee you, he'll show you opportunities where you can be an encouragement. So Aquila and Priscilla were a huge encouragement to Paul. And we're going to understand why later on. We're going to get into it. But they were a huge encouragement to him. They were hospitable to him. They showed him love and compassion and gave him food and lodging and comfort in a time where he really needed it. So that can be used. Just doing those simple things can be used to build the kingdom of God. Now the next few verses there, 5 through 17, let me just kind of give you the Cliff's Notes there. Silas and Timothy joined Paul once again. Some of the Jews accepted Paul's message. They followed Christ. Others resisted and caused trouble. That's kind of a thing that Paul went through a lot in his life. Paul wanted to leave there and preach to the Gentiles, but God spoke to Paul in a vision and told him to stay, that he wouldn't be harmed. And God's promises came true in Paul's life. Some of the Jews brought Paul before the proconsul to be punished. For persuading people to worship God, they said contrary to the law, and the proconsul instead let Paul go. Instead, the leader of the synagogue was punished, a kind of a ironic thing there. And so that's the middle part there. The next lesson we learn from Aquila and Priscilla is found in verses 18 through 28. So let's read it together now. Let's read these next 10 verses, 18 through 28. It says, so Paul, having stayed on for many days, said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he shaved his head at Cenchreae because they had taken a vow. And when he had reached Ephesus, he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and engaged in discussions with the Jews. And though they asked him to stay there for a longer time, he declined. But he said goodbye and stated, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he set out, traveled through one place after another in the Galilean area of Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man who was powerful in the scriptures, and use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers wrote to the disciples, urging them to welcome him, and after he arrived, he greatly helped those who had arrived or who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. The next thing that I want us to notice here, if we want to talk about lessons we can learn from Aquila and Priscilla and just this passage in general, number two, discipleship is important when building the kingdom of God. Discipleship is important when building the kingdom of God. Not only did Aquila and Priscilla make a difference in Paul's life, by being an encouragement to him, being hospitable to him, Paul also made a difference in their life as well. As Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla for a year and a half, he no doubtedly discipled them, and they became partners in the gospel ministry along with Paul. And this is evidence in the scripture. So after a year and a half, Paul left for Ephesus, and he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. They were such an encouragement. They were so strong in the Lord, he decided to take them with him on his missionary journey. And the couple stayed in Ephesus. And when Paul left and established a church in their home, and when he left, he established a church in their home. And you can read about that over in 1 Corinthians 16:19. So these two people, Aquila and Priscilla, went with Paul. Because they'd been discipled, they were strong in the Lord. They moved to this other place, and now they've started a church in their house, okay? And so all of a sudden, you know, this eloquent preacher by the name of Apollos came from Ephesus. The Bible says he was very powerful in the scriptures, but he knew only of the baptism of John. This means that he knew about Christ, and was even telling about Christ, but yet he didn't understand all the significance of Christ's death and his resurrection. So who explained it to him better? It was Aquila and Priscilla. They explained these things to Apollos. And both Aquila and Priscilla, because they possessed an in-depth understanding of doctrine that they had learned from Paul. And then they were able to pass it on to Apollos. And he too became a follower of Christ. And he was built up and discipled in the faith. And then he went on to impact people's lives and share the gospel, and people were discipled. Because here's the thing, guys. Discipleship works. And discipleship is something that we speak a lot of in church. But why is it so important? Why is it something that we emphasize all the time? Why is it something that we should talk about and do? Well, first of all, it's biblical. Okay, so that's a pretty good reason, right? When my kids were little and I would tell them to do something, well, why do I have to do that? Because I said so, and that's a good enough reason. Okay, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, that's a good reason to do it. Amen? It's biblical. The Bible says in Matthew 28:18-20 that we are commanded to make disciples. Jesus said to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. The Greek term for disciple in the New Testament is mathetes. It means more than just being a student or a learner. A disciple is a follower, okay? Someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and conduct. So Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go into the world and make followers. Make more followers, okay? That means we have to evangelize first, because you can't have a follower unless you evangelize. And then beyond that, you have to disciple them. Teach them the things of the faith. So why is discipleship important? It's biblical. Another reason is Jesus did it. Look at his life. Study the Gospels, and you're going to see that while Christ ministered for 3 years to a lot of people, he primarily spent time with his 12 men, his 12 disciples, whom he poured his life into. He took them everywhere. A lot of you have been watching that show, The Chosen, that's out about the life of Jesus. And, you know, it's neat to see how, you know, things could have been. It's not We don't know. Some of the things obviously in there are not in the Bible, but it's how things could have been. But everywhere Jesus goes, his disciples are there, and women as well. So he had all these followers that followed him. And so, yeah, he ministered to a lot of people, but yet he primarily poured his life into those who were closest to him. He took them everywhere with him. He taught them. He trained them. He invested his life into them. And they became like Jesus just by spending time with him, just by being around. And because of that, Jesus ushered in a spiritual kingdom that has lasted more than 2,000 years because he invested his life in 12 men. Ordinary men like you and me. So discipleship works. Jesus did it. And the third thing, I just said it works. It works. Consider that Jesus started with 12, right? And then the Gospels talk of Jesus going from the 12 to 70. And in the book of Acts, there were 120 in the upper room praying with him before he ascended back into heaven. And then from 12 to 70 to 120, and then during Pentecost, Jesus preached the gospel the first time, and the Bible says 3,000 people believed. And so think about where we are now, 2,000 years later, 2,000 years after Jesus poured his life into the original 12 disciples, millions and millions and millions of people all over the world have been changed by the gospel message. From one person, then to 12, then to others. You see, discipleship works. So Paul poured his life into Aquila and Priscilla, and in return, they became lifelong followers of Christ, and they made disciples, and their disciples made disciples, and their disciples made disciples, and so on and so forth, and here we are today. They went on to make their own disciples and continue to build God's kingdom. How do we know this? Well, because of what Paul says in Romans 16. Romans 16, 3 through 5, Paul says this: "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but for all the churches of the Gentiles. They are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." So they continued on, later on, past this point. They continued to be followers of Christ. They continued to make disciples. They continued to build God's kingdom. And given the way that Paul affirms them by name and mentions their role and specifically their bravery, I think it's safe to assume that they became leaders within those churches. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned one more time in the New Testament, in the very last chapter of the book of the very last book that Paul wrote before he was killed, his letters to Timothy. Their stay in Rome, he was in prison, and so Aquila and Priscilla had been in that area and probably had seen some pretty awful things, some pretty awful persecution under Nero. And they had returned to Ephesus one more time. It had been 16 years since Paul met these beloved followers at Corinth. And now he was in a Roman prison for the second time. And his death at the hands of Emperor Nero was imminent. And he was writing this last paragraph of this very long, fruitful life in the book of 2 Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:19, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And I thought about that for a minute. I thought about trying to understand that. Why did he mention them at the very end of his life? Well, Paul is thinking of his dear friends who are back then in Ephesus where Timothy was ministering. And it was just a brief and simple greeting, but Paul wanted to remember them in the very last hours of his life. So who were the two of the people that Paul remembered at the very end of his life? Aquila and Priscilla. Because they had made they'd ministered to him so much in his life. They left a lasting impression in Paul's life. But more importantly, they left a lasting impression in the kingdom of God. Amen? They were an encouragement to Paul. And Paul was an encouragement to them. We don't know for sure. History tells us, tradition tells us, that they eventually died in Ephesus as martyrs like Paul. And I thought about their blood indeed being the seed of the church. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. That's the kind of life that Aquila and Priscilla lived. They were an encouragement to Paul. They themselves were discipled. They went on to disciple others. And at the very end of his life, when it mattered most, when you think about your life, when you get to the end of your life, you know, we were talking in Sunday school earlier, when you get older, you tend to reflect more on your life. And you think about things when you were younger. You know, I'm 51 now, and I'm probably on the downward side of the mountain, going down now, unless I live to be 102. I don't know that I will, okay? In that case, I'm plateaued, and I'm fixing to go down, okay? But when we get older, we tend to think and reflect and remember and think, have I made a difference? So here's Paul at the end of his life reflecting, and what does he say? Remember Aquila and Priscilla. These two faithful companions in the Lord. He remembered their hospitality. He remembered their service to him. These are ordinary people, guys. There was nothing special. They didn't do signs and wonders. They didn't touch people and they were healed. No, they just served Paul. They just served Paul. They were an encouragement to someone who was struggling, who had difficulty, and they were a huge encouragement. And then they said, you know what? We're going to disciple people. Say, we're going to start a church in our house. We don't know what else to do. We're going to start a church. Fine. Yeah, use our house for a church. And think about the lives that were touched by these two ordinary people. That's why their story fascinates me. Because I can relate to that. Yeah, I know I'm a pastor and I get all that. But listen, I'm just an ordinary like you. There's nothing special about me. The big wigs of the convention don't know who I am. If they said, if you told them Kobe Boyd at Bogey Hills Baptist Church, they say, who's that? They don't know. And that's fine with me. I don't care. I'm just saying I'm ordinary like you. We're just ordinary people, but God can use ordinary people like you and me to build the kingdom of God. So don't sell yourself short. Don't think, well, I'm just this and I can only do this. You know what you can do? You can at least pray for people. If you can't do anything else, as long as you have breath and intellect, you can pray for people. Amen? Amen. So start there. And then beyond that, what does God want you to do beyond that? What gifts and talents has he given you? What resources has he given you to be a blessing to other people? Because you never know what you're doing, how that might affect the other people later on, the kingdom of God. Does anybody know who led Billy Graham to Christ? We don't know who that is, but yet we know who Billy Graham is. And we think about the millions of people that he's touched with the gospel, and now his son is doing that ministry as well, Franklin. So we don't know who it was that led Billy Graham to Christ. I bet Mike does. He knows all that stuff. But I'm just saying we don't know what impact we can make in the life of someone right now and how they can go on. Think about Andrew, the disciple. Who was it that brought Peter to Jesus? It was Andrew. Right? He said, I've met the Savior, I've met the Messiah. And Peter, what did he do? Jesus said, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. You know, every one of us can be an Andrew. That's why we named our son Andrew. That's a great name. It means manly. So, everybody can be an Andrew. So I'm just saying this, guys, to be an encouragement to you. Don't sell yourself short. We can be like Andrew. We can be like Aquila and Priscilla. God can use ordinary people like you and me to build the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you today for the encouragement that we've received from Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that in my jumbled mess that I shared this morning, that somehow, some way, your message got across. I pray, Father, that you would work in the hearts of our people now to understand that this church matters to the kingdom. The people of this church matter to your kingdom. And that you want to use us in a mighty way, just like you use Aquila and Priscilla. So, Father, get that through our thick skulls so we can understand it and start living it out. Father, help us to understand that you want to do great things through us. In fact, more often than not, we see that you just use ordinary people. So we know that we're good candidates. So, Father, whatever that looks like right now, we just ask you to do a work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Father, for your love and provision and for the way you're working in our church. Father, we stand in awe of you and what you're doing. Father, have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make in your life. As we sing this song, make that commitment to the Lord. If you make a decision, we want to know about it. You can go ahead and stand. If you make a decision, we want to know about it. And so the way that you can show us is by going online to our website, clicking the connect link, and sharing with us the decision you make. If you don't want to go there, you can take your phone and click on one of these QR codes that are all around the church. If you don't know how to do that, go talk to Jen, somebody that knows better than me, and she'll show you how to do that. Okay? So the decision you make now, we want to know about, so we can help you get to that next step in your life. Okay? So we're going to sing this song of commitment. As we sing, you make your decision.